never would have got started on time if that was the case, though. So, this morning we are continuing looking into the book of Acts. And we're finishing up chapter 2 this morning, and we're only going over about 5 verses. And so some of you that have been here with us before are probably thinking, great, that means it's not going to go as long as it has before. So I'm going to try. And we are also going to kind of finish things out this morning a little bit differently than before. This section of Acts that we're looking into talks about how the fellowship of the believers started immediately following the day of Pentecost, when about 3,000 souls were saved. And so what we're looking into is how they devoted themselves to fellowship, to breaking of the bread, right? Which, as we do on a monthly basis, we do potlucks. So there's been some jokes, you know, that we're leaning more toward the Baptist side of things because we do potlucks. But it's right here, it's scriptural, so we're breaking of the bread, or in our case, I know the last one we did was a barbecue, so we're smoking some meat and burning some stuff on the grill. But then also, really importantly, they're devoting themselves to prayer. And so we're going to really focus in on those things this morning. And then closing it out, instead of going through a few questions like we typically do, I've got a small stack of 3x5 cards over here that any of you who feel led, we would love to have you guys write down prayer requests. And then you could, hopefully there's room in the offering box over there that you could put your prayer requests in the offering box, and then we'll put together a list of all the different prayer requests. And what would be truly awesome to see is, as we pray through these things together as a church, we see how the Lord answers these. I know growing up as a kid, my dad was a pastor, and he would keep a prayer journal. And over the years, you know, he could go back and look at and see, like, specifically where the Lord had answered prayers and things like that. Where so oftentimes, I think, you know, we forget, you know, we pray for things, and how often do we reflect back and see how faithful the Lord was in answering those prayers? You know, then there are some of those, you know, that we may be praying for 5 years, 10 years, or even until the last day of our lives, but, you know, eventually we know that the Lord is faithful, and he will, you know, answer prayers in his time and what he knows is best for us. And so that's kind of going to be the general flow of this morning. So if you would open up there to the book of Acts chapter 2. Right at the very end of the chapter, we see verse 42, and this is where we look at the fellowship of the believers. And again, this is following the day of Pentecost, when there was about 3,000 souls that were saved on that day. And remember, there was about 120 previous to the day of Pentecost that had decided to follow Jesus and were his devoted disciples. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So looking into those passages, and again, like I said, you know, we're going through a small section of scripture this morning. We're going to look at a couple different passages, some in the Old Testament and New Testament, just looking at what fellowship was back in that time, and hopefully what we can continue to foster here at Shelter Bible Church. Because ideally, What we want to do is follow the example of the early church here, follow what Christ has given us in the scriptures, and ultimately exemplify that to each other, to those in our community, and, you know, as many of us go on vacations, head elsewhere, maybe move, go abroad, we're called to be disciples to all people. Okay, so some of those things is what we're looking at again today. So we see here in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Again, that's the 3,120 people devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. So what were those things that the apostles were teaching is one of the questions that that leads us to. So we know then that they were following what the apostles were teaching. So the apostles were leaning on what they had learned from Jesus, but also I want to take you into the book of John. We've been here times past, so go to John chapter 14. We're going to look at verse 26, because this is where we see the work of the Holy Spirit come into play, where Jesus tells the disciples that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he is going to guide you into all truth, but he's also going to teach you as well. So I wanted to show you that passage just as we look at the disciples were devoting themselves to what the apostles were teaching. And so John chapter 16, verse 26.
14.
Yes, thank you. Sorry, my eyes played a trick on me. So 14, verse 26. Thank you, thank you. All right. And we'll start here in verse 25. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So in this section, we see where Jesus tells the disciples what the job of the Holy Spirit is going to be. And so we know that those who are devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, they are listening to the apostles. They also just received the Holy Spirit, but the apostles are being guided, they're being led, and they're still being taught by the Holy Spirit all of these things. And we have the blessing to have the entirety of Scripture right here in our hands. And so the people during the apostles' time here, they were learning from the apostles. So they were devoting themselves to what the apostles had to teach them. And as we see in these few short passages, it was on a daily basis that they were devoting themselves. So what does it mean to be devoted? Like, we know when we get married, right, we're devoted one to another. We're devoted to our kids. So being devoted is where we are fully intentionally studying, applying ourselves to certain things as a broad sense. So in this sense, those disciples were following, being fully devoted, learning wholly what the disciples had been teaching them, and they were applying it in such a way that, you know, we kind of made the joke last week that this was where we see the first community of communism kind of come into play, right? Where everybody's selling their things and giving it to everybody else, and it's everybody just giving stuff to everybody else. But the one obvious thing to make note of here is this is the Holy Spirit guiding and directing everybody to help each other out. And so looking at that, we also see that what the apostles had learned took place over the 3 years they spent as Jesus' disciples walking with him. Remember, they traveled from Galilee all the way down to Jerusalem. So they had lots of time one-on-one with Jesus to ask him questions, to learn different things, to apply different things, to see the different miracles that Jesus performed. I mean, those are so many of the different things. As I studied this week, I wasn't able to, like, fully narrow it down, because as we look at all the different things that we could possibly see this morning, you look at all the stories of Jesus, the miracles he performed, feeding the 5,000, healing the sick, helping, you know, people walk, raising Lazarus from the dead, and yet in the latter part of the book of John, you read where John says, if Jesus was, or if the things that Jesus did, the miracles he performed, were to be recorded, the books in the world couldn't contain everything.
Wow.
And what we see here too in this is where the apostles now, they have received the Holy Spirit with such power that they are doing miraculous signs and wonders as well. And it's right here in these passages that we read that. So in verse 43, we read, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." So many of these people, they had come from around the known world at the time, from all the way over in Rome, Asia. We read there's like 13 or 14 different countries and nationalities that were represented in coming to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And so you had all of these different people groups that were here. Many of them, like we talked, we're not given this specifically in Scripture, but you can imagine traveling from some other country. You still consider yourself a Jew, even though you were born and raised in some far-off country, but you made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, and while there, the Holy Spirit comes, and all of a sudden, the new religion that is set there, believing in Jesus Christ, believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, and all of these things are revealed to you. You've traveled to Jerusalem, you find these things out by these Galileans who all of a sudden start speaking in your native language. They start speaking of the wondrous and mighty works of God, and it's through all of that that you now experience something completely amazing and new. And many of these, more than likely, may have decided to never go back to their own homelands. Now, again, that's just all supposition. That's not something we specifically read, but it's something to kind of think about, because if Jesus was to come back now, or we had a similar occurrence here, and, you know, if we had, I don't know if there's any of you, most of you are really familiar faces. We do have a few here that are just visiting short time, but we have a summer crowd coming, so it'd be almost like some of the summer folks come up here and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes in a supernatural way and they decide to never go back home. I could see that happening, and again, it's not something we're given actually in Scripture, so just something fun to think about. And looking into some of the Old Testament, we know that when Jesus appeared to his disciples and taught them for the 40 days after his resurrection, he revealed to them through the Holy Spirit so many different things, all about himself and where he actually, you know, his presence was written about in the Old Testament. We're just going to touch on one place in Isaiah this morning. So if you go with me to Isaiah chapter 53, so flip back to your left, almost kind of right smack in the very middle of your Bible. If you're in Jeremiah, keep going to the left. So Isaiah 53 verses 1 through 12 is where we're going to look at that this morning. But I want to start actually in Isaiah 52, verse 13. That's kind of where this beginning of this passage takes place, so that we get the context surrounding this. So this is part of Isaiah's prophecy specifically about Christ and what he's going to go through on the cross, and who Jesus is and who the prophesied Messiah will be and what his earthly function will be. So chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. You remember Jesus being beaten beyond recognition on the day that he was taken to the cross. So we continue in verse 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations, kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which was not been told to them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to account of his righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. So, there are many more passages throughout the Old Testament that testify that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who came and died for all of us so that we can have that eternal relationship with the Lord. And it's, again, the fellowship of the believers, they are taking all of these things to heart. They're putting them into practice. And they're learning all of these things anew because, again, many of these people, remember, they are from Jerusalem, others throughout all the nations, but they still all call themselves Jews. So they would know many of the old stories that were passed down through the generations. And now they're hearing from the apostles how all of these things speak about Jesus. So looking into now some of the other things that the apostles would be teaching them, we see in the book of Mark where Jesus is speaking about why he came. So if you flip into the New Testament, into the book of Mark, it was Matthew, Mark, Luke, so right before Luke, yep. Mark chapter 1. Verses 14 through 20. This is where Jesus begins his ministry. Now, after John was arrested, that's John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And then we're going to continue on, because right in that section, we see where Jesus begins his ministry. We see the purpose that he states right there. Now's the time. The time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And going on through here, we start to see Jesus' authority be shown to those who are following him as disciples, and also anyone there in that current space and time. We see where this person, Jesus, who was known up in Nazareth as the carpenter's son, all of a sudden, there's things starting to happen around him. Amazing miracles, signs and wonders. And so continuing on in verse 21 of chapter 1 of Mark, we see, "And then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you done with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." I mean, imagine putting yourselves right there in that place. This is taking place in the synagogue, and all of a sudden, a demon-possessed man speaks. The demon himself is the one speaking, saying, "What are you doing? Jesus, the Holy One of God." You can imagine, you're sitting there in that crowd that day listening, and all of a sudden this person who's demon-possessed says that. Like, could you? I don't know that I could even stay sitting in my chair. I would hope I couldn't, that I would fall flat on my face on the floor. So Jesus' authority begins to be proclaimed in such an amazing manner, and yet Jesus, not wanting that for obvious reasons to get out right away, you know, he silences the demon, and that demon immediately shuts up. And yet everybody there saw all of that. And as you know, as people, we talk. I mean, especially something like that happens, as soon as you go home, or as soon as you're allowed to start talking after the, you know, teachers maybe took, after Jesus was done, it's just spreading like wildfire what just happened. And so going on into chapter 3, also of Mark here, verses 7 through 12. This is where a crowd follows Jesus. "So Jesus withdrew his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around the Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd." That must have been quite the crowd. "Lest they crush him, for he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And wherever the unclean, and wherever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.' And he strictly ordered them not to make him known." So God, again, put yourself in that place at that time, and you hear these demon-possessed people proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. Like, in this, again, back in that day and age, believing in God or a God was commonplace. I mean, many of you would probably remember from your days in elementary school studying the different, you know, time periods, you know, whether it's Greek mythology, Roman mythology. You learned about all the different gods and what they supposedly did. And so during this time, believing in a God and supernatural things was something that was commonplace. So, and yet to hear somebody that you know who may have been demon possessed for years in your community, you know who this individual is, all of a sudden this individual is proclaiming that this person is the Son of God. Jesus' authority is not being questioned at all. It's being firmly established in this sense. So, and again, so these are all things that the disciples who were following Jesus, they were there. They witnessed all of this. And so these would be things that the disciples would be teaching and relaying all of these different accounts to these new Christians. So as they devoted themselves to fellowship, you know, teaching, they're learning, they're praying together, and all of these different things are what is all becoming new to them and creating a firmer foundation for their faith. So, and yet, looking at Jesus' authority, let's go back into, we're going to look in the book of Luke as we see again Jesus' purpose in coming to the world is to seek and to save the lost. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10 specifically, so it'd be kind of fun if the kids were in here, because you guys, some of you growing up in Sunday school, you might remember Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I'm not going to sing the whole song. Many of you would probably leave. So, but this is that story. So in verse 1, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he is a son of Adam. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So part of Jesus's mission statement is right there. We see it in other passages throughout Scripture where Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to save the world. So let's go now over into John chapter 4, where we're looking at the story of the woman at the well. John chapter 4, verses 4 through 26. But again, we'll start in verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So Samaria, you guys might remember, there's the story of the Good Samaritan. Samaria was a region where when the Jews were dispersed back during like the kingdom days when you had the kings of Israel, so this goes back into like the 700 BC era, 500 BC, the Israelites were dispersed out into the nations because at that point they had, you know, gone astray from the Lord. And so the Lord finally said, you know what, I'm sending you out. You guys are going to go spend some time learning what it's like to be slaves to other nations. And so Samaria had been one of those areas, and it was an area where now what geographically has taken place is the area of Samaria was one of those kind of melting pots of where the Jews had intermarried with whatever other nations were part of that area. And they were no longer really considered Jews by any stretch. They were ostracized. That's why you read the story of the Good Samaritan. There was many people that there was somebody, you know, hurt on the side of the road. He had been robbed, beaten, and it was the Good Samaritan that swung by. Well, here in this story, we read about where Jesus goes to Samaria, and he is talking with the woman at the well. So, picking it up in verse 5. So, he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there also. So, Jesus, weary as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Remember, that was a promise from the Old Testament where the nation of Israel would bless the rest of the world and salvation would come from them. And so Jesus is describing how that's going to play out. So verse 23, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So again, Jesus going around as he is in his earthly ministry, he's spreading the word about himself. The gospel is being spread. The disciples are relaying these things to those new believers. So looking at what it means to be devoted to fellowship and breaking the bread. So that is something that we do, taking communion on a monthly basis. But this also was something that we read going back into the book of Acts. It's whenever they got together, they would break the bread. They'd have a meal together. They would pray. They would fellowship. They'd encourage each other. So what we're going to look at here is Romans 12, 9 through 17. I want to read, though, just again. So they devoted themselves to the apostles here, chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So in looking at how they were establishing this new community, we're looking into the book of Romans here to see what it means to love one another. So Romans 12, verses 9 through 17. So this is from a section of scripture that is titled Marks of the True Christian. So these are things that as we, as Christians, move forward in our daily lives, we need to make sure to put these things in place and do our best to follow the Lord in this same manner. So, verse 9 of chapter 12, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Make that a competition, right? Outdo each other in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. There's no cut corners on that one. Do what is right and do what is honorable in the sight of all. That means everybody, not just your friends or neighbors. So if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, and again, just putting more emphasis on it, these new Christians were learning all of these things, and things that we as Christians strive for today and should continue to strive for. So keep on flipping over to the right. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in this section, we're still looking at what it means to build each other up. So Philippians, Galatians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, verse 12 through 22. So in this book of Thessalonians that we see, this was the final instructions written to them at the end of this letter. So we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good one to another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I don't know that I'm going to greet you ever with a holy kiss, but that's what we're told here. So, hugs are good. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So we've read in these two past sections where prayer is mentioned, and that's what's going to lead us into this last one we're going to look at this morning, is where we read they devoted themselves to prayer. So, and as a church, which is one of the things that going through this study this past week, I kind of landed on, we really want to make sure that we're praying for each other, lifting each other up, you know, praising the Lord when prayers are answered, when things go well, but making sure to always be in prayer, because just like we just read here in verse 17, 16 beginning, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So that doesn't mean with every single breath that you take, the only words out of your mouth are going to be prayers, but make it part of your daily routine. Whenever, you know, things come up, be praying about it. So devoted to prayer. So 1 Timothy, so just keep going to your right a little bit. Just a few pages. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Pray for all people is this section. First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high places, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So there's Paul's encouragement to be praying for all people. We ran through a list of people in high places. We've seen where we're supposed to be praying constantly in one way or the other. Now let's look in James and see how we're to be praying for each other through different seasons of life. So James chapter 5 is just going to be a little bit farther to your right. Just grab a few pages at a time. Once you get to Hebrews, start to slow down. And right after Hebrews, you'll see James. So James chapter 5. Verses 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So, finishing this out with these last few verses in Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read it just one more time. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the needs to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen. So like I mentioned before, we're not going to go into kind of a question and answer time right now. I'll close with a word of prayer, and then we've got 3x5 cards here. I think we've got some pens around. If you guys have prayer requests, please write them down on a 3x5 card, or feel free to come talk to myself, Bob, or Jack, or you know, any friends you know here today. You know, feel free to sit if you are led to. You know, pray for one another. That's what you know we are called to do. So we'll close in a word of prayer, and we'll just begin to really lift each other up. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your Son Jesus who died on the cross, who took our sins on him so that we might be made whole and perfect and righteous before you. Father, we just pray that as we go forth from here that we would remember that you call us to be holy as you are holy. Lord, we just ask too that you would bring to our attention different ways that we can pray for each other throughout the days. Lord, we just pray that we would be constantly in prayer for each other, that we would be praising you throughout our days when things go right, even praising you when we see how things may be going awry. Lord, we just know that through all things, you will make things work together for those who love you. Lord, we just ask that you would continue to bless our little church here. Father, we pray that you would guide and direct us. We just ask that your Holy Spirit would work in each of our hearts and minds. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Amen.